Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, America's most popular, self-proclaimed, right-wing religious fanatic, homophobic, anti-choice talk show host. Our phone number, 1-800-8-ENYART. That's 1-800-836-9278. Hey, we'll be going off the air in a few of our cities by the end of the month. And so what I'd like to do tonight and a few other nights between now and then is talk about some of the most important things we can discuss. And tonight it's going to be something about the nature of God, about God himself, and the question of, does God change? So we'll get to that in a few minutes. It's called the topic is called immutability. Theologians use that term. And many Christians believe that God does not change. And so I'm going to, if there are any of you out there who believe that, I hope to be able to persuade you otherwise, to see that God is a living God and that he can change. And he does change. He has changed in very big ways. So we'll get to that in a moment. First, a couple stories. Hey, Canada has a single mad cow. One cow came down with mad cow disease in Alberta. And so now the U.S. Department of Agriculture has slapped a ban on all beef imports from Canada. And it makes me think about how anti-American Canada has been as, you know, as a neighbor regarding our efforts to get rid of the murderous, tyrannical regime in Iraq. And Canada, so unconcerned about the people of Iraq, their hatred for America, controlled their attitude regarding that whole effort, similar to what we saw going on in France and Germany. And so now Canada has one mad cow, and this could be a huge hit to Canada financially. You know, and we could maybe work with them, maybe be more, you know, maybe be more reasonable. But hey, you guys got a mad cow in Calgary, Alberta? Forget it. That's it. No more beef from Canada for a while. And we have France and Germany that are taking a fit because the value of the dollar, our currency versus their currency, the euro, the value of our currencies is shifting, and it's shifting in such a way that it's making it more expensive for Americans to buy European goods. And so they're taking a fit over there, and hey, really, right now, we don't really care if it hurts you economically. That's, you know, if you're an enemy of freedom and an enemy of justice, and then you're going to squawk about some minor economic issues, sorry, it's falling on deaf ears right now, which is good. Oh, and but the weirdest thing going on, I think, governmental-wise right now is in Oregon, in Portland, Oregon, where they have a law there that if anyone is mentally ill, they have to provide services for the mentally ill, and they have to provide those services in whichever language the health patient speaks, whatever language they speak. So if they speak Vietnamese, then in Portland, Oregon, they have to find a Vietnamese interpreter. And they have mentally ill people there who speak Russian and even Tongan. You know, now and then we speak of the kingdom, island kingdom nation of Tonga, the Christian nation in the South Pacific. They had somebody there who spoke Tongan, so they had to get a Tongan interpreter. But now they are advertising for a translator who is fluent in Klingon. This is an Associated Press story. And to tell you the truth, even though it is, it still makes me doubt its veracity. But apparently, you know, Klingon, hopefully many of you don't know what Klingon is. Klingon is the language that was created for the Star Trek TV series. And, you know, what's the guy's name? Worf? Worf speaks Klingon. And I don't know if what's the gal on Voyager's name? B'Elanna? Does she speak Klingon? Just a little bit. She's not fluent herself. But so anyway, the Department of Human Services in Portland, Oregon, is trying to hire someone who's fluent in Klingon because they have some mental health patients who will only speak Klingon. And when they designed Klingon, they gave it consistent grammar, syntax, and a vocabulary. So even though it's, you know, created for a make-believe world of Star Trek, it's still a language. You know, Hebrew in Israel, the Hebrew language, which today is spoken as the primary language, the official language in Israel, even though all the signs and all business is also conducted in Arabic. But Hebrew was a dead language in some sense. Rabbis spoke it, and it was taught in Hebrew schools, but it was taught so that people could read the Torah, you know, the five books of Moses, and so they could read the Hebrew scriptures. But it wasn't a full language. I think there's only about 5,000 words in the Hebrew Bible. And for a full language, you need, you know, many tens of thousands of words. English has, what does English have? English is the largest language in the world. We have, what, over 250,000, 300,000 words? And that's, I don't think that's it. That's not counting all the technical words in so many different, you know, areas of expertise. So at any rate, English is a great language. But what they did with Hebrew is they got linguists together, Jewish linguists, and they created a fully functional modern language out of just the 5,000 or so words of the Hebrew Bible. And so, like in the Bible, there's no word for umbrella. So they took a word for covering and a word for sun, something like that, combined them, and so they have a word for umbrella. And people learn the Hebrew language today from birth. It's really pretty cool what they did in Israel. At any rate, in Portland, it just shows how wacko our government is. It's really without direction. It's just insane. But I want to get to this topic now. We'll really get into it after the break. But this question of does God change? Does God change? It's theologians call it immutability. And they say that many of them say that God is immutable, that he does not change, he cannot change in any way. Do you believe that? We'll talk about it after this. This is Bob Benyard in a live commercial break, and we are listener-supported radio. And we're going off the air in a few cities. That shows you the difficulty of listener-supported radio. We're going off the air in a few cities, and if you live in those cities, we've had a handful of people call up and say, hey, I'm in Indianapolis, I'm in South Bend, I want to give, you know, and keep the show on. And we're not attempting to do that. We've tried to do that, and it hasn't worked. So we want to thank you guys out there very much. But for those of you, especially in Denver and in some of our other cities, please, if you enjoy Bob Benyard Live, give us a call at 1-800-8-NYART, 1-800-836-9278. And if you'd like to make a monthly pledge or sign up for some of our monthly subscriptions, for those of you in cities that were going off the air, we'd love to stay in touch with you. And one way to do that, if you subscribe to The Best of Bob, the 8 best shows of the month mailed to you on audio tape, or the monthly Bible study albums, usually about 6 hours of Bible study, 6 or more, 9 hours, a lot of fun, or the monthly video. We have about 25 videos we've produced. So you can get any of these. Stay in touch with us. And also, you'll help Bob Benyard Live stay on the internet at kgov.com, where you could tune in and continue to get the word out in the cities that we do air in. Our phone number, 1-800-8-N-YART. That's 1-800-836-9278. A monthly video subscription service, a monthly Bible study album. It's a lot of fun. Our monthly pledge, the monthly seminar, the monthly sermons. You'll enjoy it. All right. So did you get all that? The monthly videos. That's one video a month for $24.95 a month. The monthly sermons for $24.95 a month. You can enjoy the messages from the pulpit of Denver Bible Church. The monthly albums. Get a complete audio album mailed to you each month, $34.95 a month. And then we have the best of Bob, the best eight radio shows of the month, mailed twice a month for $49.95 a month. So those are the options. If you're interested, think about what you're most interested in, watching a video, listening to a Bible study album, audio tape, listening to the Sunday sermons from Denver Bible Church, or listening to the eight best radio shows of the month on audio tape. You could decide, and we'll get it to you. All right, does God change? Over between now and the end of the month, we're going to be talking about some of the most important things in the Bible, some of the most important things we could know to make our own Christian lives real and vibrant and to make us more effective as we share the gospel of Jesus Christ with other people, to bring people to the Lord, and so that we don't unnecessarily look foolish to the world. You know, we can look foolish to the world if it's necessary because the world doesn't like Jesus Christ or the Bible. So when you're not ashamed of the gospel, you look like a fool to the world. Well, that's fine. That's fine. But let us not look like fools on issues that we really are fools. Let's be accurate. So many Christians believe that God does not change, that he cannot change. They believe in immutability. And immutability was something that the ancient pagan Greek philosophers taught and believed, that God was immutable, that because he's already perfect, he could not change. Because if anything perfect changed, it would no longer be perfect. But where did they get that idea from? Because that's just not true. It's just not true. A perfect acorn can grow into a great oak tree. An imperfect acorn might never change at all. So you could more accurately argue that the less change something goes through, that can be an indication of a lack of perfection. A perfect baby in the womb could go through 80 years of extraordinary change. A perfect mountain stream. But you might have a stagnant pool of water that it's just a stagnant pool of water and it's gross and it doesn't really have all that much change. But a perfect, beautiful mountain stream. Think of the awesome change, a million changes every moment. But since so many Christians believe this, that God does not change, let's talk through why. Where do they get that from? Where do they get the notion? Well, the Bible says it. The Bible says it in four places. The Bible says in Malachi, I am the Lord, I change not. There it is right there. With four statements, the Bible indicates that God does not change. The psalmist says of God, you are the same, and your years will have no end. Hebrews tells us that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And James tells us that there's no variation with the Father. So God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, with no variation, and he is the Lord. He changes not. Now, these are strong verses that tell us that God's righteous character does not change. You could rely upon God to be holy today, tomorrow and forever, as he always was holy and righteous. He always will be. He's reliable. We could be eternally confident in his goodness. So everyone, all Christians agree that God's character does not change in that he doesn't slip into wickedness. So he is righteous, and his righteousness does not change. But does God change in any other way other than his righteous character? Are there any other ways that perhaps he changes? Well, I'd like to show you from examples from the Bible how God does change, and that those changes are huge. They are just huge. Let's start with God the Son. You know, God exists in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, let's start with the Son. Did God the Son ever change? Did he ever change? Well, let's see. God the Son. Was God the Son always a man? Because God the Son became flesh. He became a human being. He became man. Sinless, perfect, innocent, righteous, divine, accepted worship in the flesh. But he always was God the Son, but he was not always a man. He became flesh. That's what the Bible says. Christianity does not teach that the Son of God always existed as a man, always in the flesh. In fact, God always was a spirit. John 4 tells us that God is spirit, and God has existed in eternity past, and God has always existed as a spirit, yet he became flesh. That's what the Gospel of John says, John chapter 1, verse 14, that the Son of God became flesh. Now, became, is that a change word? Is that a change word? That's a change word, right? If became doesn't mean change, then what in the world would it mean? The Son of God became flesh. Can any Christian reasonably argue that the Son of God did not become flesh? No. In fact, the Apostle John tells us it would be antichrist to say that the Son did not become flesh. God the Son became flesh. John chapter 1, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. Now, the incarnation, that's what we Christians call it, when God incarnated, like carnal or carnivorous, that means flesh. Right? That's what that Greek root word means, flesh. In incarnation, the Son of God became flesh. The incarnation is not just a figure of speech. It's how God saved us. It is Christianity. The incarnation, that God the Son became flesh, is Christianity. To deny that, all of Christianity falls apart. Just right there, immutability is shown to be false. God the Son became flesh. Wow, that's really neat. If God were immutable and could not change at all in any way, then he never could have become flesh. Only a living God, only the living God who could change, could become the Savior. Because God became a man to save mankind, those who would repent. You know, so many Bible verses attribute change to the whole Trinity, but let's stick with the Son of God for now. Paul writes in Philippians that God the Son took the form of a servant and humbled himself. That's in Philippians chapter 2. God the Son humbled himself. Now, humbled, is that a change word? To humble yourself? Yeah. Humbling yourself, it's one of the greatest conceivable changes that could ever occur. humility. You know, wars could have been averted only if someone would have humbled himself. Friendships, marriages could be saved if only someone would humble himself. Well, God the Son lowered himself beneath his previous stature to become the Son of Man. God the Son humbled himself, lowered himself, and became the Son of Man. He then suffered. Right? The book of Hebrews tells us that the Son of God suffered. Really? Not as a figure of speech. God the Son didn't just make believe he suffered for us. He really suffered for us. And that's a change, to suffer. When you exist in eternity past in joy and peace with the Father, and then to become the Savior, you must suffer and you must endure the cross, because that's what the book of Hebrews also says, Hebrews 12:2, that he endured the cross, endured. And then how is this for a change? Then Jesus Christ himself suffered death for us. He suffered death for us. Of course, Christians don't deny or minimize Christ's death, because that would insult the sacrifice of the Father and that of the Son. On the cross, the Son of God experienced a terrible separation from the Father, which is real death. That's why he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. You know, the staggering change in God that changed the world forever was the Son of God dying for us on the cross. And here comes in another enormous, enormous change. On the cross, the Son of God became sin. The Son of God became sin. And there's no other event, no other conceivable event in all of existence that could ever reach that level of extraordinary change. That change in that singularity of the Son of God becoming sin for us. Jesus Christ became sin. He didn't sin. He didn't sin. He didn't do evil. But he became sin for us. That's what the Bible says. He became sin for us, not symbolically, but in reality. That's how he took our sin upon himself. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 that God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. And in Galatians 3, the Bible says, Paul wrote likewise, that Christ has redeemed us, having become a curse for us. So exactly what and how, what happened to bring about our salvation, the soteriology, the study of our salvation, exactly how it happened, Jesus Christ did it, and he did it for us. He took on the sin of the world, and the Son of God had never before taken on the sin of the world, became sin for us, having become a curse. And theologians correctly describe Jesus as fully man and fully God. And some might say, oh, it was only Jesus the man who became flesh. Huh? No, the Son of God became flesh. Bob Inyard here, 1-800-836-9278. This is a live commercial break for just those of you on the internet. And Bob Inyard Live, the call-in number for calling in on the show is the same as for ordering materials, the same as for making a pledge to support the show. And lately we've been telling you about the monthly videos. And if you go to kgov.com, the online store, now all the videos have a description, which is pretty cool, of what's in the video. So we're real excited about that. And then, let's see here. So the monthly videos, you could go to kgov.com, click on the online store, check out the videos. If they look of interest, yeah, you could order one or two, if whatever looks interesting right now. And then in a month from now, maybe remember to order another one. But it's easy to forget. And then you won't, perhaps you won't end up enjoying and learning from these videos of a couple thousand videos we've done. These 25 we've selected as the best of the best. So if you sign up for the monthly video, which you can do online or by calling us at 1-800-8-NYART, if you sign up for the monthly video, then what we have going on is, well, once a month, automatically, you get a video mailed to you. And that's cool. That's cool to get a video in the mail once a month. You give us your credit card number, an expiration date, and with your name and address, then we send you a video. And if you get a few of these videos and you think, oh, I don't like this all that much, or it's not that interesting, well, then you cancel it, of course. 30-day money-back guarantee. But you'll enjoy it. You'll love it. You'll dance on your kitchen table. Well, you might not do that, but you'll really enjoy it, and you'll learn a lot. And you could share these with friends, or even better, with enemies. So you'll like it. We're back. Bob Inyard Live. This is Bob. And by the way, I get to pastor Denver Bible Church. It's so much fun. Our Sunday school, Sunday mornings are just a blast. We have such a great time. We're going through the Gospel of Matthew. It takes us a while. By the time we're done, the Lord will probably have returned. We might have to finish it in heaven because we talk a lot. It's interactive. We debate. It's real enjoyable. So if you're in the Denver area, come on out and visit sometime. You can call us up at 1-800-8-NYAR. We'll be happy to tell you how to get there. Or you could go on the web at denverbiblechurch.org, get directions. It'll tell you how to get there from north, south, east to west. And then it'll say from hell at the very bottom of the page, say you can't get here from there. So it's better to come now. If you don't live in the Denver area, you could enjoy the Denver Bible Church sermons mailed to you once a month. But let's get back to this topic. Between now and the end of the month, we'll be going off some of our affiliate cities at the end of the month. And so we'd like to cover some of the more important things between now and then to leave you with. And one of the most important things is the nature of God himself. And it's so sad, it's absolutely tragic that there is so much confusion among Christians on what God is like. And even to this most fundamental issue of can God change? Does God change? Where Christians say no, he's immutable. They agree with the pagan Greek philosopher Aristotle and Plato that God is immutable, that he cannot change. Because if he changed, he would break, and then he'd no longer be God. I mean, how bizarre is that? That's just bizarre. Now, Jesus is not half man, half God. He's fully man and fully God. Jesus Christ is a man, and he's a man forever. Forever, he is the man, Jesus Christ, even now while he's in heaven. And he was God while on earth, and that's why he could accept worship when people worshiped him. And it is heresy to depict him as a half man, half God. That's, once again, that's pagan Greek philosophy and pagan Greek mythology. And it's no surprise that sometimes to try to defend this pagan Greek concept of immutability, some Christians will say, well, that was Jesus' man side. That was his human side. Well, did Jesus' human side become a man? Did his human side become flesh? Of course not. It was God the Son who existed in eternity past, who humbled himself and became flesh. So it could not have been just Christ's human side which saved us. That's flat out wrong. Luke describes the Savior as God's beloved Son. Luke 20, verse 13. God the Son became flesh. He was wounded. Iniquity was laid upon him by the Father. He was stricken. It pleased the Father to bruise him. Isaiah 53 says, do you think the Father had ever bruised his Son in the past before that, before he provided salvation? No, in eternity past, the Father didn't injure the Son. He didn't bruise the Son, hurt the Son. That's a change that happened to the Father. The Father had never before done that to his Son. So Isaiah 63:8 says, so he became their Savior. Who became their Savior? Isaiah says, so he became their Savior. He, God the Son. You know, changes come in various sizes, from small to great. The paramount change of all eternity saw Christ become a curse for us. That is, to become sin for us and die for us. And that tells us that our God is a living God. You know the kind of gods that the Lord hates? He hates the idols of stone that can't do anything. They can't do anything. They're immutable. They don't change. It's just a hunk of stone. It's not alive. But the Bible says that our God is the living God. And anything alive must change. Otherwise, it can't be alive. And then, you know what? Christ, even though he became a curse for us, did he remain a curse? No. The Holy Spirit reconciled the Son with the Father. After Christ's crucifixion, when he had become sin, and he said, Father, why have you forsaken me? After that, then the Holy Spirit reconciled the Son with the Father. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 3:16 that although he became a curse for us, that we read, but in Paul's writings, then we find out, 1 Timothy 3:16, that Jesus was justified in the Spirit because he had became a curse for us. He had become a curse for us. He had become sin for us. But then he was justified in the Spirit because he himself had never done anything wrong. He was always righteous. He willingly took on the sin of the world. And therefore, he could be justified in the Spirit. Justified is a change word. He's not today cursed. He's not today bearing our sin. He's not today separated from the Father, but he was, he had been, or was that all a figure of speech? Are some of you Christians willing to throw out all of our salvation so you could uphold the pagan Greek doctrine of immutability? Which, by the way, is a pagan Greek term. So, justified is a change word. Another change word is raised, which applies preeminently to Christ, as he did rise from the dead. And he was raised from the dead. That's so cool. You know, thank God for these real changes which save each believer. Change is a necessary part of life. And since God is alive, Since he calls himself the living God, he must be able to change, and he does. Otherwise, you're guilty of limiting God. If you repeat the sad cliche that God cannot change, you are guilty of limiting God. The Father and the Holy Spirit have undergone so many changes also. Well, like we said, the Father bruised the Son. He had never done that before. God began creating. He began creating on the first day when he became the creator. And then on the seventh day, he rested from creation. Who rested? Was it Adam who rested? Did the creation rest? No, it was the creator who rested. The creator rested. That's a change. First, you start creating, and then day by day you create, and then on the seventh day, you rest from the creation. The Father sent his own Son to die. He had never done that before. He made his Son to be sin for us. The Father raised his Son and received his Son. The Holy Spirit came upon Mary and fertilized her egg. That was a change. The Holy Spirit offered up Christ. The Holy Spirit justified Jesus, who had become a curse during the crucifixion. The Holy Spirit seals believers. The Holy Spirit grieves at sin. What do we conclude from all this? That when Christians uncritically accept the pagan Greek philosophy that God is immutable, that he does not change, then we have swallowed a huge misconception, and that misconception has big-time consequences. Like a schoolboy who's doing a big math problem, if you make a mistake at the very beginning, no matter how smart he is and how careful and how well he follows the rules, in the end, his answer is going to be wrong because he made an error in the beginning. So I want to ask you to keep an open mind and do not dismiss this very important issue. Because God does change. He's the living God. And you know what? That affects a lot of other Christian important issues like prayer and relationship. Can you have a relationship with God? Well, sure you can as a Christian. Yeah, but if God cannot change, can you touch God's heart? Can your love, the Bible tells you to love God, can your love touch the heart of God? Can you pray and move the hand of God? That's what the whole Bible says you can, but immutability says you can't. Remember the deists like Thomas Jefferson and other virtual pagans in American history? Well, they believe that God created and then the creation cannot access God. Well, immutability is awfully similar to that. Awfully similar. All right. Hey, we'll be back after this. Bob and Yart Live, listener-supported radio. We're in a live commercial break right now. And, hey, if you enjoy Bob and Yart Live between now and the end of the month, which is coming up quickly, you might want to email us with a suggestion of what we should cover in these last shows that we'll have in some of these cities. It'll be fun to hear what you think we should cover. Of course, we cover so many issues in the manuscript, the plot, the overview of the Bible, that we just hesitate to do on the air because it's too difficult. You know, to have a real Bible study, it takes time. It takes time. Like in the New Testament, they'd have Bible studies. You know, Paul would be giving a Bible study, and some guy up on a roof would fall down and die. Now, that's a Bible study. That's a Bible study. If there are no casualties, it's not a Bible study. So it's hard to do that on a talk radio show. You know, the topic of immutability, it's really a simple little, like, baby, novice, little topic. And even that, because of all the false teaching among Christians, even that takes, you know, most of a show to go through. So imagine dealing with something that's more, you know, more detailed, more involved. It's real difficult to do on talk radio. So that's why we might need your help, some advice on which topics from our ministry should we focus on in these last shows. So, in fact, when we come back, I'm going to take only about 10 seconds and tell people we're going to run a tape, right? You got that tape queued up? You do? All right. Hey, by the way, our phone number, 800-8-NYART. All right, Bob Enyart here. Hey, we're going to end the show. I'll come back at the very end, but we've got a tape we had emailed to us from IRN. And so, hey, for those of you who are interested in what we just covered, think about calling us and ordering The Plot of the Bible, our unpublished manuscript. But right now, you got it queued up. Let's hit that IRN tape.
Who is the nation's most popular self-proclaimed right-wing religious fanatic, homophobic, anti-choice talk show host?
One warning, there's truth overhead. It gets beyond all the headlines you read. Don't need lip service with a wink and a nod. You need a man on a mission from God. Well, not to worry, here's Bob and your life.
It's me, Bob Enyart.
Let's go to Rusty, speak your mind. Let me ask you a couple questions, Rusty. Do you believe in absolute morality?
No, I don't.
Do you believe in absolute right and wrong?
No, I don't.
Do you believe that it was absolutely wrong for the Nazis to murder 6 million Jews, men, women, and children?
You mean, do I believe that it was absolutely wrong for Hitler himself?
No, Hitler didn't kill anyone. I said the Nazis. Rusty, it's an easy question. You can answer yes, no, or I don't know.
Do you believe it was absolutely wrong for Hitler to come up with that? Yes, I do.
Do you believe it's absolutely wrong? I'll just say it again, and maybe you could answer yes, no, or I don't know. Do you believe it was absolutely wrong for the Nazis to murder 6 million innocent men, women, and children?
No, not the way you're putting it. No.
Okay, I'll put it with fewer words. Do you believe it was wrong to murder 6 million Jews?
Yes.
Do you believe it was absolutely wrong?
I believe it was absolutely wrong.
Okay. 1 minute ago, we have it on tape, You said you did not believe in absolute right or absolute wrong.
Not the way you're putting it. No, I don't.
I asked you, do you believe in absolute right and absolute wrong? I'll ask you again. You could clarify for the audience. Rusty, do you believe in absolute right and absolute wrong?
Not in a group. No, not like you're putting it. No.
I want to know from you if it was absolutely wrong to murder Jews in World War II.
Yes, it was absolutely wrong, in my opinion, to murder Jews.
Rusty,
in World
if
War
you
II.
Were never born, right? Were you alive during World War II?
No, I wasn't.
So nobody cared about your opinion.
Exactly.
Back then, was it absolutely wrong to murder Jewish children?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, to me, yes, it was.
No, you weren't born back then. It doesn't matter. Nobody cared about your opinion.
Exactly. Well, why would they
back,
care about your
Rusty,
opinion either?
Listen, see if you can stick with this. See, you're going to call in to defend homosexuality, and I don't think you're
about Nazis,
Rusty. I don't think you're capable of understanding the most simple question of right and wrong. And one of the most simple questions is there such a thing as right and wrong? So was it absolutely wrong? Forget you, because really, most people don't know you, right?
Well, Right, and I'm
so your opinion isn't going to affect whether someone halfway around the world gets murdered or not. So could you tell the audience if it's absolutely wrong to murder Jewish children?
It is absolutely wrong to me, Bob.
You are a blithering idiot, Rusty. I couldn't give a rip about you.
Then why are you asking
me? Well, here's your answer. Your answer is no. You're saying to me, and that means it's subjective. Rusty,
right.
Maybe you never learned the meaning of the word absolute. I don't care about your subjective opinion. Nazis thought it was fine to murder Jews. They thought it was okay. It's wrong to murder Jews. It's absolutely wrong to murder Jews.
No, it's
wrong to murder
wrong.
Anyone. Is it absolutely wrong for a man to violently rape a woman?
In my opinion, yeah.
No! Rusty, do you have an IQ deficiency?
No, I sure don't.
For the rest of this call, don't say in my opinion. Because you and I, we have different opinions, but
exactly.
We're trying to find out who's right.
Exactly.
We want to know who's right.
I don't agree with yours.
So if I said, well, in my opinion, and you said it, well, in my opinion, then we're both right because it's our opinions. But we're trying to find out, since you and I have different opinions, who is right. See if you can answer this. Not in your opinion, but for a woman who's never heard of you and a man who's never heard of you, if he raped that woman, is it absolutely wrong for him to have done that?
I think so, yes.
You're a fool.
I'm a fool because I think it's wrong for him to have raped her.
You are a fool because you are scared to death to answer honestly and straightly whether there's such a thing as right and wrong. And let me tell you why you're afraid to answer that question.
Oh, you tell me.
Rusty, you don't know why, and I'm going to tell you.
Tell me.
You're afraid to answer that question because the moment you say there is an absolute that stands above my own opinion, then that puts you under that absolute. You're subordinate. You're subject to that absolute. And your life might be judged, and you might be found wanting. You might be found guilty by that absolute standard. And so you're afraid to acknowledge that there is a right or wrong because you want to be the standard. You want to be the God by which you judge your own life.
I am the God by which I judge my own life.
You are a homosexual, coward fool. Now, let me ask you this. If it is wrong, Bob. Rusty, the Nazi party thought it was right. And there
yeah,
are other people in the world who thought it was wrong.
Right, yeah. They
now,
did.
Who in the world are you to tell them that they were wrong? By what standard could you judge that culture and say that culture was wrong?
By my own worldview. That's
You're
all
a fool.
That I can judge them by.
Rusty, you are shouting to the world that I only accept things according to my subjective personal opinion.
Well, isn't that what you do?
No. No, I have...
Don't you base your opinion on the Bible?
Yes, that's not my subjective opinion. The Bible has changed my opinion.
But aren't you aware that there are people that are not Christians?
I have had many ideas that I've humbled myself and submitted my ideas to the Word of God. Because
right.
I realized that when the Bible says that there is absolute truth,
right.
and there is absolute right and wrong,
it's
correct. Even though I grew up believing in evolution.
Right.
And in evolution, one animal eats another animal, it doesn't matter.
Right.
So one human kills another human, it's not an absolute right or wrong.
Right.
It's just relative. And that's the
and
kind
now
of
you have a different view.
That's the kind of mush that's been in your mind for all your life. That's why you're so confused.
You have reached the supply line for ShadowGov.com and Bob and Yart Live. All lines are busy at this time. For updated information on Bob's national tour and ShadowGov demonstrations, press 1. For Bob's Shadow Government mailing address, press 2. And if you're an atheist, an anarchist, an evolutionist, a humanist, a communist, a socialist, a garden variety, sodomite, a Democrat, or a transgendered freak of nature, press 3. If you're ordering by credit card, please leave your name and phone number, and your call will be returned.
Let's go to the phones to Indiana. And Damon, God told us that when we execute criminals, that we should bring vengeance, wrath, and terror to them and execute them with the sword.
Bob, if you can find that verse in the Bible, I'm Ronald McDonald, okay?
Romans.
You get your Bible open right now.
I don't need
to. Quote that chapter and that verse to me, and by God, if you're right, I'll give you kudos. But there is no
Damon,
chapter that Bible says
Damon.
What God says, that we bring terror
wrath and vengeance.
You just said to our enemies.
Terror, wrath, and vengeance.
And that, in fact, that's what the Bible says.
Damon.
I don't know what Bible you're reading.
Your Bible.
It's not my Bible. My Bible does not tell me to get on the radio to a nationwide audience.
Damon, let me tell you where it is in the Bible. All right?
Absolutely. I'm all ears. My ear just grew an inch, Bob.
Okay.
Give it to me.
And you said you'd give me kudos if I could get the verse, but I'd rather you give me $5. Would you give me $5 if I could give you the verse?
Bob, what's the verse?
Would you give me $5, yes or no?
Bob.
Yes or
what's
no?
What's the verse?
All right, I'll take it as a no.
What's
Romans
verse?
13, verses 3 and 4, God says that he delegates to the governing authorities. He delegates to them that they would bring vengeance, wrath, and terror against the evildoer, the criminal, and execute them with the sword.
Is that in the Old or New Testament, Bob? As if I didn't know, but hear me. Is that in the Old or New Testament?
Romans 13, it's the Old Testament.
Okay, we are living under the new covenant of the New Testament, Bob.
Good point.
By the grace of God.
Good point.
To get Bob Inyard live exclusively in your market, call the Information Radio Network at 1-800-325-0919, extension 214. That's 1-800-325-0919, extension 214.
Hey, this is Bob Inyard here, and those clips, you know, I'm so appreciative of our network, Information Radio Network, pulling out some of the clips of previous shows and putting together a promo. They send that to different radio affiliates and suggesting, hey, do you guys want to pick up this show? But the way Christian radio works, as you know, it for the most part, you have to pay to be on the air. And that's difficult. In the secular world, if you have a radio show, they pay you to be on the air. But since businesses generally don't advertise on Christian radio, like Coca-Cola, Ford, IBM, Dell, they don't do it. And so as a result, it's a different economic. And that's why Bob Inyard Live is listener-supported radio. And so, hey, if you're in one of the cities that we're going off the air in, I'm going to miss the opportunity to talk with you. And if you're going to miss us here at Bob Inyard Live, well, remember, you can find us on the internet at kgov.com, kgov.com. You can search for Bob Inyard. Go to Google, search for Bob Inyard. You'll see us. kgov.com, hundreds of pages out there, probably 500 or so, if you search for Bob Inyard in quotes. But then if you call us up at 1-800-8-NYR or go to KGov and subscribe to our monthly Bible study album or our monthly video or the monthly sermons from Denver Bible Church that I have the honor of preaching or the 8 best shows of the month, then you could continue to be a part of Bob Inyard Live, learn, enjoy along with us, and you'll also help us to stay on the air in Denver and hopefully some of our other cities. And of course, on the internet. So we're asking you to be a part of what we do. We're doing this because we think it's vital, because we think the Christian church is really, well, it's not as strong as it should be on so many of the most important issues. So thanks for your help. This is Bob Inyard reminding you to do right and risk the consequences.
Do right.